Morning. This is a think piece, meaning I don't have any strong doctrinal thing I want to impress you with this morning. I just want to make you think. In the first century church, we talk all the time about the importance of reading and studying the Bible, etc. In the first century church, they did not do that. Okay? They didn't have a Bible to read and study. So they thought, they meditated on what they'd heard, and they thought about what they'd heard. And they put things together. Our minds are amazing things, the things we can put together once we get them going. So that's what I want to do this morning, is hopefully guide us along and think about perhaps a portion of history that we don't talk about. In the past, recent past, I talked about Jesus' adolescence, a part of Jesus' life that we don't know about, from his childhood on up to his age of accountability. And all the things that he had to endure to become the Savior that we depend upon so much. Last time I talked about what it meant for Jesus to be born a baby. There are really six periods in Jesus' life, and I missed one, and we're going to talk about that one today. There's his birth. We've talked about that one. There's his childhood and adolescence. We've talked about that one. There's his adulthood or ministry, and we talk about that one all the time. There's his death, which we refer to all the time and just did refer to. There's his 3 days in the grave, which is an interesting place to go if you want to just think. But what we're going to talk about today is those 40 days. Those 40 days after he was resurrected. 40 days that have never seen the like on this earth. 40 days, there's never been a time like it or an influence like it. In Acts, the first chapter, says, "A former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." There's only two times that God has walked on earth as God. One was in the Garden of Eden. God the Father walked on earth. He came down, he walked with Adam, he talked with Adam, he spent time with Adam and Eve. And God walked on this earth as God. Not in any kind of disguise or anything else, but as God. The only other time that's ever happened is in these 40 days. In these 40 days, Jesus came down and walked on earth as God. Not as man anymore, as God. Jesus came down and walked on this earth. Those are the only time in this earth's history that will ever occur that God walked as God. No other parts, as God on this earth. So very, very unusual time. So what I want to do this morning is take a look at what happened during those 40 days. Just kind of a review, a look through the stories. And then I want to talk about Jesus during those 40 days. Because when we talked about his adolescence, we talked about what was going on in all probability inside Jesus. When we talked about his birth, we talked about what was going on inside of Jesus when he proposed to come and be born as a man in the circumstance he put himself in. I want to talk about what happened to Jesus during those 40 days. Because there are some very interesting things that Jesus was different during those 40 days than he was any other time during his life as we know it. So that's where we're headed. So if you want to follow around, I'm going to be jumping all over the place, so hang on. And I'll probably do a lot more telling than reading because it takes me less time to tell a story than it does to read it. We're going to start in Matthew. Matthew, the 28th chapter, Matthew's reference to Jesus' resurrection. Interesting enough, there were two earthquakes. When Jesus died, there was an earthquake. When Jesus rose, there was an earthquake. Interesting. During the 3 days that Jesus was in the grave, my personal opinion, it is the most insecure time this physical creation has ever seen during those 3 days, because Jesus in Colossians is referred to as the one who holds it all together. I don't know who and how it was all held together during those 3 days when Jesus was in the grave, but it held together. But most insecure, the most secure time this creation has ever been, was when Jesus was walking on this earth for 40 days after he resurrected again. God himself walking around among the creation. Not as a sacrifice, not as an impending sacrifice for us, not as the Son of Man, but as God walking around on the earth for 40 days. So the most insecure time, those 3 days, the most secure time, those 40 days. So in Matthew, we have the women coming into the tomb. They come to the tomb, and the angel speaks to them, and he says, he's not here. Go and tell, and he sends them all to Galilee. He says, go to Galilee. He's gone to Galilee. Jesus risen and gone to Galilee. Why Galilee? Because that's where Jesus was before he began his public ministry. And his public ministry is over. He's gone back to where he wasn't the person who was teaching mankind. He wasn't the person who was telling them the basic teachings that would provide for us in the future. That is done. He is done with that. He's gone back to Galilee, where he didn't have a public ministry before. And we see in, didn't write the scripture down, but they met him in verse 17. They met Jesus, and they held his feet and worshipped him. Can you think of another place before this time that Jesus was worshipped? Now, his birth, he was worshipped, and that's it. During his ministry, he never said, worship me. He referred himself to the Son of God. He made no secret of his identity as being the Son of God. But you never find, I went through and looked. I can't find a single place where he said, worship me. Worship me. And or that they did worship him. They showed him great deference at times. But here, they actually held his feet and worshipped him. As we go on through, he appears to the 11 disciples and he tells them that all power is now given to me in heaven and earth. There isn't any more power than that. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. He had power before, did he not? He had power before. He could raise the dead. He could make a blind man see. He could go from one place to another without walking. He could walk through walls. He could call 12 legions of angels if he wanted to. He had power before, but suddenly, this is more power. Jesus is walking. He says, I have more power now, more than I had before. I have all power in heaven and earth. Now, that doesn't leave out much, does it? So this being, this personality that's walking around on this earth that we inhabit, had all power in heaven and earth. There was nothing held back from him as far as power. He had all power. In Mark, and these are a little bit out of order occasionally because they all see things from a different way. In Mark, the 16th chapter, and verse 9, we have the first reference to, not the last, the first reference to that he appeared to Mary Magdalene first. Lots have been made about Mary Magdalene and the relationship with Jesus and fiction and lies. Lots has been made about that. But the reason that Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene first was because Mary Magdalene showed up first. It's pretty simple. She showed up first. That's who he appeared to first. She showed up first because of her love for Jesus, her concern for Jesus. He had saved her. He cast 7 demons out of her. She had great regards for him, and she was concerned about his body that was being taken care of and watched closely. She showed up first. That's the reason he appeared to her first. If we go to Luke, the 24th chapter. Luke, the 24th chapter. I think we'll just read this. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, 2 men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things to the 11, to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. We always remember this. The women go to the sepulchre, they see Jesus isn't there, they go back and tell the people, the disciples, the ones who had been with Jesus from the very beginning, and they didn't believe. The one thing I had forgotten was Peter. Because for all of Peter's rambunctiousness at times, we'll look at verse 11 and 12. Their words seemed to them as idle tales, they believed them not. Then arose Peter, ran to the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Peter at least went and looked. He went and looked. He didn't just dismiss it. He went to see for himself. Kind of reminds you of that scripture about the Bereans, searching to see what things were true, see if they be so. He didn't just dismiss it. He went and investigated, and he saw indeed it was true that Jesus was not there. Shortly thereafter, we have the story of the road to Emmaus. We have these two disciples who are walking. They're talking about all that's happened. There's certainly been a lot happened in the last few days. They're talking about all that's happened, and this man joins himself to them as they're walking. You mind if I walk with you? No. Joins himself as they're walking. It's customary in the time because of there was safety in numbers, etc. So they're walking. Jesus joins himself to them. They're walking along, reviewing everything that's happened. And Jesus asks him, well, what has happened? Or what's going through Jesus' head? I wonder what they're going to say. I wonder how they're going to define and detail the story to me. I would have been interesting to hear their story and how they told it. They told the story, and then Jesus preached to them, and then he ate with them, and then they recognized him. After all that, so he walked, he listened, he discussed, he ate, and he was gone. How would you feel if the Lord Jesus, who you just saw crucified, you found that you had spent time with him and didn't know it? And he had preached to you and eaten with you, etc. Well, how you'd feel is in verse 32. This is something I treat all the time. Different kind. They said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? They had heartburn. They had heartburn. It's called conviction. You know, have you ever been in circumstances, hopefully have, religiously, where you're convicted of something and there's kind of a sensation in your gut, in your chest, of it's not really heartburn like we treat in medicine, but there's a conviction, there's a twist in there. They felt that. They think, well, I felt that when I was with Jesus. I felt it, but I wondered what it was. Now I know what it was. It was Jesus. Jesus was talking to me and explaining things to us. Jesus attacks our heart. Religion always attacks the heart. Shortly after that, Jesus appeared to them, the disciples. They're gathered together, and Jesus just appears. I don't know how that happened. I know Jesus isn't bound by physical laws anymore. Okay, I don't know how that happens, but he just appears in the middle of them. And their response is interesting. The choice of words is sometimes you kind of scratch your head. But they were terrified. Terrified got me enough. And affrighted. I don't really know what the affrighted added to it when we were all done. But they were terrified. I can't talk now. They were terrified and affrighted. They were terrified. Why? Well, because they're looking at a dead man. These people looked at dead men before that were walking around. These are the same people who looked at Lazarus. When Jesus said, come forth, Lazarus came forth, and they stripped him off of his wrappings that they had on him when he had been buried, And they ate with him and talked with him, and everybody came to see this man who had been dead and now was alive again because Jesus raised him. They'd seen dead men before. They'd seen Jesus walk up to a coffin and say, "I don't think this is right. Get out of there. Rise." And this person got up and walked around. They had seen the day that Jesus died, the graves were open, there were lots of people walking around in dead. These people had seen dead people walking around before. You and I haven't seen that. Close, a few times, I may have seen it, where I thought people apparently were dead. But these people were dead, buried dead, walking around. So why were they terrified? Because they'd never seen a person who had been crucified. Crucified, that horrible death we just talked about. Never seen a person who had been crucified walking around again. And they'd never seen a person who had been crucified raise themselves. Never happened. They were terrified of Jesus. This person they had spent 3 years with, night and day, they were scared to death of Jesus. And Jesus said, "Look at my hands and my feet." And they looked at his hands and his feet. And what did they see? They saw holes in his hands, and they saw holes in his feet, and they saw a hole in his side. He didn't say anything about side in this story. "Look at my hands and my feet," and they saw it. And they said, "Oh yeah, you're Jesus." And they said, "No, I still don't believe it. I still don't believe it. It's still way too much. Way too much." He said, "You got anything to eat?" "Yeah, we got something to eat." They broiled fish and had honeycomb and they ate. And then they believed. And he opened their understanding of the scriptures to a certain degree. One of those aha moments for them. One of those moments, Jesus is alive. He's alive. John the 20th chapter. Again, we have John reciting the part about Mary Magdalene and the ladies coming to the grave. They come to the tomb and they find, John makes sure to tell us, they find as Mary looks inside the tomb, what does she see? She sees the burial clothes and the linen napkin that's put over his face. They're separated, but they aren't in disarray. They're very neatly folded and piled in different places. Things are not out of order. This is not a grave robbing scene. This is an orderly scene. Things are all where they belong. Interesting question is, God, when man sinned, God provided man with clothes. I assume God provided Jesus with clothes because he had none at this point in time. But that's really kind of a minor particular. His burial garments were all there. And Mary thought, when she talked to Jesus outside, that he was the gardener. He was the gardener. And when he exposed himself, he revealed himself to her, then she said, she was worshiping him, and what did he say? "Don't touch me. Don't touch me. Touch me not." Which is interesting because very shortly later, he appears to the apostles, and Thomas isn't there. And Thomas says, "Unless I see the holes in his hands and the holes in his feet, and I stick my hand in his side, I won't believe." And Jesus shows up there, and what does Jesus say? "Touch me. Touch me. Stick your hand, your finger in the holes of my hands, your finger in the holes of my feet, stick your hand in my side, and believe that I am him." We all have different thresholds of belief. It takes different spots for all of us. Told Mary, "You don't need to touch me. You know it's me. You don't need to cling to me. You know it's me. This is me. You don't need to do that. Thomas, you do need it." We all have various levels of belief, various levels that prompt us to believe. And Jesus recognized that faith would be required in the future, but physical proof was required then. During those 40 days, as we read in Acts, he had did several infallible proofs to prove that he was who he said he was. Proof was required then, faith is required now. Later on, there were 7 disciples at Tiberias. They all go fishing. After all that's gone on, Jesus revealed himself. He shows up in a room. He don't know how he got there. He lets Thomas stick his hand in his side. Got all this stuff going on. Peter and the rest of them said, "Let's go fishing. Let's go fishing." And they did. They did. They went fishing. And interestingly enough, Jesus gave fishing instructions. Didn't condemn them for them. He said, "You're fishing the wrong way. here's where you need to fish. Over here is where you need to fish. And they did, and they pulled up this huge quantity of fish. No surprise. And Jesus cooked them supper. Can you imagine what it would be like to have God cook you supper? To have God cook you supper. And he asked Simon, "Do you love me?" Three times he asked him. A little bit different each time. And Simon said, "You know I do." And he said, "Simon, you're going to die. You're going to die an unpleasant death because of me." Simon says, "Well, what about my friend here, John?" He said, "No, John won't. John won't." Jesus knows that they all face death as he did. Now, last thing we had was 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, where it says that 500 people at one time saw Jesus alive. 500 people. This is no ghost. This is 500 people at one time see Jesus, God, alive. No one could deny it. A lot of them are alive still many, many, many years later to testify that they had seen Jesus alive and walking. So that's kind of a real quick review of what Jesus did and what the circumstances were. But I want to try to delve in with you a little bit about what's going on inside of Jesus during this time. Because Jesus has never been the resurrected Jesus before. So what's going on? And you may be able to think of others. I'm sure you will. But this is kind of where my head went. What's going inside of Jesus? Start you off really weird. You know, Jesus had to be enjoying this. He's back to himself. He's back to himself. He's back to the Jesus of creation that says, "Let the trees be. Let the animals be." He has all power, remember. He's back to himself. In John, the first chapter, verse 14, it says, "The Word was made flesh." It wasn't his natural condition. Jesus' natural condition is God. That's his natural condition. His natural existence is as God, part of the Trinity. He's back to himself. Again. You ever try to... Well, it's a dumb question you have. We've all tried to be something you aren't. To be someone you aren't. And Jesus did that perfectly, okay? Jesus became human perfectly. But it wasn't his natural state. His natural state was God. So in these 40 days, we see Jesus as he's supposed to be. The only reason he became human is because of us. This is how he was supposed to be. I wonder what he looked like then. I wonder what he interacted with you like then. I wonder what he said then. He said lots of things. Acts says he gave them lots of commandments. Lots that haven't got revealed to us in the Scripture. I think this is enjoyable. The second thing is, we referred to earlier, Matthew 28 and 18, he now walks the earth with all power. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. There were limitations on his power before. There were certain limitations on his power before. He has no limitations now. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Before, he didn't exhibit all he could do. He didn't call the 12 legions of angels. That wasn't his mission. His mission wasn't to display God's power. His mission was to save us. He could have called 12 legions of angels, but he didn't. Now he has all power, exceeding even that he talked about and demonstrated when he was before he was crucified. Now he is all powerful. Can you imagine being the creator, walking in the creation with all power? Nothing, no limitations. Zip. None. No limitations. Probably we can't because we've never been there. Safety. This is not safety. It's not safety of fearing that man would kill him too soon. We know that couldn't happen. Several times they came to get him. He walked through the crowd. He could defend himself. He wasn't defenseless. He could defend himself. But the safety that Jesus feels during his 40 days has to be amazing. The safety as in no fear of sin. Did Jesus have the possibility of sinning before the crucifixion? Absolutely. He was tempted every way like we are, yet without sin. He could have sinned, couldn't he? He could have sinned. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and verse 21 says, he became sin, although he had no sin of his own. No sin of his own. He had no sin of his own. Now put that with James. Where James says, if you offend in one point, one, small number, you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. Now I would challenge you to put yourself in any circumstances and know that you cannot make a single mistake. Not one. No slips. No mistakes. Not one. For 3 years. Yep. We would have trouble doing that for an hour. For 3 years. And can you imagine the incredible pressure that existed on Jesus to live every moment perfectly. Every moment perfectly. It's gone. He has no fear of that during his 40 days. He's God again. He's not tempted. He understands temptation, but he's not tempted. The incredible pressure that Jesus was relieved of during his 40 days. During these 40 days, Jesus now has incredible empathy with us as human beings. Well, didn't he have empathy before? Didn't he have compassion on people before? Didn't he heal people that needed to heal before? Some, not all. Didn't he heal people that needed to be healed before? Didn't he feel compassion? Didn't he have empathy with the human condition before? He had empathy with the human condition before. But Jesus didn't have empathy the same way he did after he went through Gethsemane. After he sweat drops of blood. After he was afraid for his life. Had God ever experienced that? Had God ever experienced that? That fear of death? Jesus was afraid of death. Just like we are, as humans, I was afraid of death. He said, not my will, but thine be done. He had a will that didn't want to do it. He has tremendous empathy with that. Now he understands what the human condition is. What we know and we observe ourselves and others as we go through life and we start out babies and we grow older and we grow older and we grow older and we get older and suddenly we're attending someone's funeral. Now he knows what that's about. He's experienced that. That fear of the death out there. In John, the 19th chapter, verse 30, John's the only one that tells us that Jesus on the cross said, "It's done. It's done. It's finished. It is finished." In Luke, the 24th chapter, in the 44th verse, Jesus tells his disciples, "All things have been fulfilled. I've completed the process. I'm done." Is there any greater joy that any of us can have than to start a project and finish it? Isn't that fun? You know, I have a shop at home that has a lot of projects. A lot of projects in it. I'm a whole lot better at starting projects than I am at finishing projects. I was having a conversation with another person at least the other day. I said, "Oh, man, I've had $1 million right now. I know of at least four businesses we could get going right now." Well, Lisa knows I'm really good at starting businesses, but she gets to finish them. Okay? That's her job. Okay? Okay? That's her job. Jesus started this, and he finished it. And as he walked around for those 40 days, he had that satisfaction of knowing that I did this, and I did this right. I did it the best it could be done. It's over. It tends to be the harder the project, the greater the joy when it's done. And this was a hard project. Jesus, the Son of God, walked around with a sense of completion.
And last, and you may think of others.
Is anticipation. We go several ways with anticipation, but because we know that it says that he endured the cross because he looked forward to us being saved. But there's another anticipation. In John, the 16th chapter, verse 7, Jesus says, "Nevertheless," and this was mentioned this morning in class, oddly enough, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will come not unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." In verse 28, "I came forth from the Father and am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father." He's going home. The project is done, and he's going home. Think Jesus is excited about going home? I think he's excited. Going home to be with the Father and the Holy Spirit again, to have that intimacy that they have, not that they didn't have intimacy before, but not like that. He was separated from them. To have that intimacy again, to go home where he had been eternally and would be eternally. There's always something good about going home. You know, you go on vacation. You love your vacation. I remember when Margaret and I had the opportunity to be, I was sent over on a thing to Rome to participate in it's a long story, a medical thing. And we were there for a little over a week. Had a great time. And we flew over, the plane was almost empty, enough that I could throw up the arms and I just laid down and slept. So I had no jet lag. But on the way back, the plane was full. And when they announced that we entered United States airspace, there was a cheer that went up spontaneously in the cabin. Everybody felt like they were home. They were home. There's something about coming home. Jesus had that same thing. He wanted to go home. You know, with Jesus, we understand the futility of our human condition. And we're given the power to remove sin's fear, enjoy the hope of a completed life in Jesus, returning us back to where we were designed to be with God and Jesus in heaven. We were never designed to be here. God designed us to be with him. If we go to Acts, the first chapter, I just think as you sit and think, and this is in no way all-inclusive here, it's enjoyable to just, for me in a way, to just sit and think and imagine what it was like in these various circumstances. But Jesus tells them, "You wait here and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. You wait here and you'll receive power from on high, and you'll be witnesses to all the world, starting in Jerusalem and going to Judea, then going to Samaria, and then going to the Gentiles and all the world. You wait here. And then he was lifted up into heaven right before their eyes. Went home. He went home. And the angel said, just exactly what are you doing? You know, standing there, mouth open, looking up. What are you doing? Well, duh, we're watching Jesus. Well, don't you know that he's going to come again the same way? He's going to come back. He's going to come back for you if you're one of his. He'll come back. He'll come back and you will be able to go home with him. You'll be able to go home with him. I think these 40 days are amazing to think about. To try to put yourself in a circumstance of being with Jesus God in those 40 days after his resurrection. What he must have said. How it would affect me when he said it. How I would have that heartburn when he said something. How I would sneak those little sideways glances. I can't really believe it's him. I saw him crucified. Is it really him? What did he teach him? You talk about having, what's the word I'm looking for? Not integrity, having credibility. You talk about having credibility in what you say. It's one thing for somebody to teach to you about life and death and life hereafter. But something else to have somebody teach you about life and death and life hereafter who has been there. Who's done it. I wonder what he said. One of those things we may never know. But we do know that he walked around as God because he had done it perfectly. Done it absolutely perfectly. And he did it all because of us. Did it all because of us. We're offering the invitation this morning. I hope this gives you maybe a jump start to think about it. This part of Jesus' life that we don't talk about. These 40 days, they'd get lost. They just kind of get lost. We talk about him telling them to stay a little bit, him being taken up. But lots of stuff happened during this 40 days that affected a lot of people for a long time. We're off the invitation here as we stand and sing the closing song.